It's nice to see the allusions in these hymns to the 23rd Psalm. I picked one up on the first hymn, and then I saw another one in the second hymn. Did anybody notice them? You got them? Both? Yeah? Good. Third verse there of the first hymn. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. So that's where we're going to be thinking this evening. We're going to Psalm 23 verse 6, and we're thinking about the goodness and mercy of God. And then in Mr. Whittle in hymn 2, he says in the last verse, I know not when the Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the veil of the shadow of death. So there we are, that's nice. 23rd Psalm, it just keeps popping up, doesn't it? It's good. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. So our reading this evening is from Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read from verse 1. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, for no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Now if you'll turn with me please to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And you'll find our verse there for this evening, which is verse 6. Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord Jesus Christ once spoke of a man tormented in the flames of hell. The place where this man was fearsome. Fearsome. The condition of this man was hopeless. The suffering of this man was unceasing. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of this man in his fearsome, hopeless, suffering condition, pleaded for mercy. He pleaded for mercy. He asked for mercy for himself, and he asked for mercy for those that he loved. But the Lord tells us that despite his sincere and earnest request, no mercy was forthcoming. His abode was fixed. A great gulf had been put in place such that none could travel from one place to another. That man's condition was unalterable. That man is there still. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this narrative, and that man is in exactly the same condition tonight as he was when this message was first conveyed to those who heard the Lord speak. There is no mercy in hell. There is no grace outside of Christ. There is no peace in judgment. Let me be clear, if I may, with you this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ has been presented to us by the unique revelation of God as the only way of salvation for men and women, the only way of salvation for sinners. Now, we all fall into the category of sinners. That is our state by nature. It is our state because of who we are and because of what we have done. It is Adam's legacy to us, and it is the desire of our heart. It is what we are by birth, and it is what we are by practice. We are sinners, and before the holiness of God, we are condemned in the natural state. The Bible goes on to tell us, again very clearly, that if that way of salvation, if that way of deliverance, if that one who has come from the realms of glory to be the Savior of his people is rejected, is passed over, is not considered, is not thought worth our time and our effort and our energy, if we despise that one who has come, if we despise the riches of the goodness of God, the goodness and the mercy of God, if we despise the goodness of God, his forbearance and his long suffering, there is no other sacrifice. There is no other way of redemption. There is no other door of access. And we will find ourselves shoulder to shoulder with this man in hell. And there we will spend eternity under the judgment of God. This is how serious this message is that we preach to a fallen world. But we preach in a fallen world. That we preach as a sinner to sinners. This is the message of mercy, of goodness, of grace that comes from God. There is a way of salvation, and to deny that way, to reject that way, to despise the riches of the goodness of God is tantamount to treading underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Treading underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did something that no other person ever could. He is the perfect one, the holy one. He is the God-man. Came into this world in order to open a way of access to God, to redeem a people, to carry their sins, to deal with the judgment that must otherwise fall upon them, and to carry it himself for the salvation and deliverance of a people whom he loved. And if we will do despite to the Spirit of grace, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is a serious thing. It behoves me as a preacher of the gospel, and I've already said it, let me repeat it, as a sinful man to sinful men and women, to remind you once again that whatever it is we have to consider and think about, whatever it is we spend our time upon when we come together to worship God, when we sing his praises, when we read his scripture, these matters are real. And there is a lot at stake. The Word of God says, let a man examine himself. And every time the gospel is preached in our hearing, we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to be thinking to ourselves, are these things mine? Do I believe these truths? Can I take God at his word? And remember that if we are his people, it is because of his goodness and it is because of his mercy towards us. The psalmist testifies here in Psalm 23 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the goodness and mercy of which we speak are God's gifts to men. We have endeavoured to show how the Lord Jesus Christ can first lay hold upon the promises of this psalm. And so, by that reasoning, we remind ourselves that the goodness and mercy of God is first the portion of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, in his covenant offices, in that office which brought him into the world and which he willingly accepted and undertook, and which in which he became subservient to the will of the Father to do all the Father's will, in which he relegated himself under the authority of the Father, and in which in his humanity he was subjected to all the trials and troubles and problems and temptations of this flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was granted great and precious promises. And yes, we read these promises and we enjoy them and we take them to heart, I trust, and we believe them for ourselves. But let us remind ourselves that they are his promises first. They came to the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit tells us that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, then it is the Lord Jesus Christ who first speaks these words with meaning. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, testifying to his faith in God, testifying to this revelation that was granted to the God-man, that the goodness and the mercy of God will follow him all the days of his life. And I'm sure that there would have been occasions when the Lord experienced hardship and trial and difficulty that we know nothing about. When he struggled with temptation that we only glimpse at. When he felt pain in his body and in his mind, and he had that great wrath of God, that cup of suffering poured out in his soul, where the spectator would say, how is it possible that goodness and mercy is following Christ in this situation? Well, I think that that's good for us to think that. I think it's good for us to examine such a question and say to ourselves, how is it possible when Christ went through all of those things that we can possibly interpret that as being the goodness and mercy of God at work in his life? Because the Lord Jesus Christ believed it to be so. And we take God at his word. So the goodness of God attended Christ when the devil came to him with temptation. The mercy of God was Christ's portion when the wrath of God was poured into his soul. Even in that, the goodness of God was present, even at that time when the Father, in his righteous judgment and indignation, turned his back upon the Son. The goodness and the mercy of God was still his portion. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. Right. Now, take it to yourself. Take it to yourself. When these trials come, when these difficulties are faced, when these challenges that seem to get into our very soul and bring us down, when these dark days, what is it they call them? The black dog days. And we all get them. We all get them. These days when we struggle, we struggle with ourselves, and we struggle with the people around about us, and we struggle with the world in which we have to live. And we have great fears about what it is that's happening. What it is that's happening to me, and what it is that's happening to the people that we love, and what it is that's happening to the testimony of Christ, and what it is that's happening to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say to ourselves, where is the Lord's will in all of this? Where is the Lord glorified in all of this? Well, let me tell you, the goodness and the mercy of God attend us daily. And even in the hardships, when we're too blind, when we're too myopic, when we're too short-sighted to see these things, it is still the goodness of God and still the mercy of God that follows us. The goodness and mercy of God followed Christ. They were the Father's gift to His Son. So if they follow Him, stay with me here, if the goodness and mercy of God follow Christ, then where He goes, they follow. Where He is, they are. Where He resides, they dwell. And where He's not found, they're not found either. Where He isn't, they're not present. The goodness and mercy of God are distinguishing blessings. They're not universal. And that is why we have the right as preachers to say to those to whom we speak, sinner, take nothing for granted. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near, because if you seek the goodness of God, if you would have the mercy of God, if you are ever to find grace from God in the days of your life on the face of this earth, before you are cast into that fiery pit where that man longed to be blessed of God and could not, then you have to find Christ. You have to find Christ, because that's where you'll find goodness and mercy. It's following Him. There is a day coming. Scriptures declare it. When you will seek, and you will seek the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And if you have not found it on this side of eternity, you never will find it. Because the day of salvation will be past, and it will be gone forever. Now, we've endeavoured, as I've said, to show how these things in this psalm are to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in the first instance, and how that before these benefits ever flow to His people, they are Christ's benefits. The benefits and the blessings flow to us in Christ. Just as the promises of God are to the God-man, so we get the benefits of the promises of God insofar as we are in Him. They flow to us in Him. They are to us yea and amen in Christ. Outside of Christ, no goodness. Outside of Christ, no mercy. Outside of Christ, no grace. It really ought not to be so difficult to conceive of that, should it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If these words are Christ's, and I trust we have shown them to be, then the goodness and mercy and the grace of God are found in Christ, not found where Christ is not. And yet, how is it that so many theologians in our day, so many religious teachers in our day, explain to us these notions of common grace and universal goodness and mercy that flows to all people if they will just reach out and grasp it, when clearly the message is that these gifts are distinctive and found only in the Lord Jesus? We consider it a great error to speak of common grace as if God's grace flows to all men without distinction, or as if all men and women have an interest in Christ, irrespective of faith and belief. All grace, all love, all goodness and mercy is in Christ. Outside of Christ, otherwise to that, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 declares, our God is a consuming fire. Now in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and sought mercy, but he found none, because Christ is not in hell. That's why there's no mercy in hell, because Christ isn't there. He is ascended on high. He is seated as victor and redeemer of his people at God's right hand. And we come today to worship one who is ascended and in glory. And when we come to this verse in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, I think that it's appropriate that we give that word surely a little bit of emphasis, because it seems as if that's what the psalmist is doing when he begins this portion of his psalm. It's an important word, because it speaks to us of the sovereignty of our God. It speaks to us of sovereign goodness, and it speaks to us of sovereign mercy, because it follows Christ. It follows Christ. Certainly it is. That's another word for it. Certainly, absolutely, completely, surely. It even has the sense of limitedly. It's telling us here that there is such an absoluteness of this goodness and mercy following Christ that it is not to be found elsewhere. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ could subsequently say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For it is in him that the goodness and the mercy of the Lord God dwell exclusively. They shall follow me. They shall not follow another. They follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, says the Lord. Moses learned that lesson. The passage that we read together in Exodus chapter 33 is an amazing gospel passage right at the beginning, almost of the scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, these books of Moses reveal to us that Moses, this man of God, this prophet of God, this man who spoke face to face with God, this man who was blessed with a knowledge of God perhaps beyond anyone else in those early days of gospel revelation, Despite that dispensation in which he lived, that time of law, that time of judgment, that time of the patriarchs, he knew the covenant mercies of God. The Lord spoke to him about these covenant mercies. He knew that he was going to a land that had been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Every time you encounter that phrase in Scripture, it's telling you to look at the covenant. It's reminding us to observe the promises. Because these things came to successive generations according to God's distinguishing grace and will. Moses learned about covenant glory from the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And it's very clear from Exodus 33 that Moses, in speaking to the Lord, and we've mentioned this before, these are revelations that the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnation form gave to the Old Testament patriarchs. We saw it with Abraham. We've seen it in the past with Manoah and his wife. We see it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace there in Babylon, and in other cases. And here, it would appear that Moses also is having an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks to the Lord, and there is something here said concerning Moses' desire to know more of God. That's always something that's worth noticing. When a man wants to know more of the Lord, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. In Exodus 33, verse 19, Moses is asking for evidence of God's grace. He's asking for a manifestation of the goodness and the mercy of God, that it will be granted to him to see this thing. And in verse 19 we read, "And he said," God speaking, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Well, if nothing else, there's your goodness and mercy of the Lord spoken of right in that verse. But have you ever seen a more clear statement of distinguishing grace? It takes Paul to in Romans 8 and 9 and 10 to unfold this statement that had been made to Moses in these gospel days, and to teach us the doctrinal significance of these things. In the apostolic age, we didn't read it, but in Exodus 34 and verse 6 and 7, we have a restatement of these things, where we find that the Lord, having said he will do it, goes on to do it. "And the Lord passed before him," Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." A higher statement of the grace of God, perhaps not found in the whole of the Old Testament, and yet coupled immediately with a promise of judgment. This is God, and he takes to himself this great work of calling whomsoever he will into the experience of his grace and his mercy, his goodness and his mercy. And here in these passages, whether it's Exodus 33 or here in Exodus 34, the goodness and the mercy of God is expressly linked to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. For it is Christ whom Moses saw. It was Christ whom he saw when the hand of God was pulled back there where he was in the clift or the cleft of the rock, when he looked upon the hindmost part of God. I've mentioned this once before on another occasion, but what do you see when you look at somebody's back disappearing away from you? What do you see? Well, the last part of anybody that you see that's walking away from you is their heel. It's the last part that you see. And what was promised there in the garden? That the serpent would bruise the heel of the deliverer. You know what I think Moses saw when that hand was lifted? I think he saw a bruised heel. I think that's what he saw. I think he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive work. And that was the manifestation of the glory of God. That was what Moses desired, and that's what Moses saw. Because the greatest glory of the Lord that has ever been revealed upon the face of this globe is the death of the God-man as the redemption of his people. The goodness and mercy of the Lord is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Moses here sees Christ, who accomplished the sovereign purpose of God in the salvation of his people. And he gave that goodness and that mercy to those that were called of God his own. And yet it was withheld from others. The New Testament writers understood this covenant promise of God's goodness and mercy. And they understood it as being revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Saviour came into the world. Luke writes in Luke chapter 1 verse 72 that he came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. That's Moses and Abraham and Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. That's the covenant again. He appeared, he came to perform the mercy promised and to remember his holy covenant. It doesn't get any clearer than that. If words have meaning, then let's find that meaning and let's hold it and grasp it, because this is God who is speaking. He goes on in verse 78 of the same chapter, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ is the manifestation of the goodness of God. The death of Christ is the means of the mercy of God. And the resurrection of Christ is our assurance of justification by God, that we have received that goodness and mercy as our own. And Paul refers to this promise when he cites Moses in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16. He says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And that's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. Now, listen, with respect, people, friends, you can take it or you can leave it. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We put it out there. And men and women will do with that as they will. I can't force it upon anyone. These things are merely declared as the statements, the revelation, the testimony of the Word of God. Will you believe it? Do you believe it? Are these things meaningful to you? Do these things thrill you? Do these things cause you to think, this is not for me, I don't want to know anything about this? And what else is there that makes that distinction between he who enters into the bosom of Abraham, Lazarus, or the rich man that opens his eyes in hell, but this message? For it is only in Christ that the goodness and the mercy of God will ever be found. Romans 9:18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." The goodness and mercy of God in Christ is a sovereign gift of grace, and it is bestowed at God's prerogative, He makes the call according to his purpose, according to his will, his good pleasure, in his time, and completely independent of the will of man. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's a lovely little phrase. What comfort the Lord Jesus Christ must have drawn from that phrase in his own heart. In the battling, in the struggles, in the trials, in the testing, the promise of God was sure. Goodness and mercy belongs to Christ all the days of his life. And therefore, it flows to sinners in Christ for as long as the eternal Son of God is alive. It's his as a gift from God all the days of his life. Now, who's going to put a date on the length of the life of the eternal Son of God? You know what that is saying? You know what that means? That is saying that God promises upon his own life to give us goodness and mercy. Sufficient goodness and mercy as will do us all our needs. Christ is that one to whom goodness and mercy belong, and he gives that mercy. It is a promise of grace. Christ trusted in it and enjoyed his Father's promise to him. And we too enjoy that promise when we trust in Christ. Trusting in Christ is not something that we do. It's resting on his promise. That's what it is to trust. I watched this evening when you were coming into the hall, and I didn't see any one of you lift up your chair and look at the connections on the bottom of your seat. Not one of you did it. But you're resting in those chairs now, because you just believe that they'll hold you when you put your weight on it. And we rest in Christ. We believe that his goodness and his mercy follow him all the days of his life. And we believe that it is our portion in him to have that goodness and mercy as our experience too. We believe that when God, who cannot lie, promises to do good to his people, promises to show us mercy when we deserve judgment, we can rely upon him who is faithful. And if goodness and mercy are ours all the days of Christ's life, they are ours all the days of our lives, because our life is in him. John says, the apostle, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord primarily is a phrase which is used in connection with the tabernacle, and then subsequently with the temple, later with the temple when it was constructed. But much as we rejoice to see the fact that the Lord God is pleased to tabernacle with men, much as we rejoice to know that he dwelt there in that holy of holies, we see and we understand that those were just pictures. They were types granted to those old men and women to speak about something more glorious, something more wonderful, that God himself would dwell not in some ethereal, spiritual way, visible as a cloud of smoke or as a fire in the sky, but as a man with our flesh, and that as such he would represent us before God as our substitute and our surety. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is Christ's Father's house, wherein are many mansions, and where the Lord God himself dwells. It is not a house made with the hands of men, nor is it a house that is adorned by the works of men. But it is a city, and it has foundations, and its builder and its maker is God himself. Abraham was a man of faith, but he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And we today are men and women of faith. It shall be the Lord has granted to us this gift of life, this goodness and mercy which we have trusted in. But we, like them, still sojourn in this land of promise. A land of satisfaction it is not. It is a land of promise, but we see that promise now fulfilled in Christ. We see that he has opened that door, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is coming again to receive us unto himself. This still is a strange country for us, and we have discovered that we cannot make it our home. Whatever it is that we build here in this life, whatever it is we turn our hand to, whatever it is we construct here in this world, it is temporal. And we might polish those windows as much as we can, and we might paint those doors as much as we can, but you turn your back in them and come back 6 months later and they need a new fresh coat of paint, and they need a new wipe down, because this world is just soiled and dirty, and it is going in one direction. We dwell in tabernacles, frail bodies, soon to be unpegged and wrapped up. And we dwell here together as a congregation of the Lord's people. He calls us the great congregation. Sometimes we don't feel too great, but that's what we are. We are that great congregation of the Lord's people. And we dwell here together with the children of promise. And with them we rest upon the same promises of the goodness and mercy of God to us in Christ. The Apostle Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you look forward to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his presence? Are we able to look beyond the difficulties of our day, the trials of the moment? Do we understand that the goodness and mercy of God is even now, right now, our portion in this life? That the things that we sometimes find encroach upon our happiness here are nevertheless designed for our greater good. Do you anticipate eagerly the city streets of heaven? What will it be like? Those mansions adorned by the very hands of Christ in that great preparatory work. I mentioned once to someone that the Lord took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. It's been almost 2,000 years that he's been preparing those mansions. What are they going to be like? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell there. No more pilgrims. No more pulling up tents, tabernacles, and moving on. No more seeking something that is yet to come, but entering into the fullness of all that the Lord has prepared for us. No more strangers, but then we shall see him face to face. Then we will tarry, and then we will stay. The Lord Jesus Christ has sat down upon the throne of his glory. There in the eternal realm, we worship a risen Christ. And we are even now seated together with him in heavenly places. And the goodness and the mercy of God is ours in the presence of his dear Son. Amen.